You know, we all have a very unique, one-of-a-kind path that's laid out for us in our life. We all have our own life to live, and we're the only ones who can live it, right? This type of understanding. We're all familiar with this, that my path, my life, my choices, my consequences, right, they are unique to me, and they're not anybody else's. We all have, everybody here should have a desire to live as Christians, as believers, following after Jesus as faithful disciples of the Master's teachings. You know, we all need God's Spirit to strengthen us, to help us, to comfort us, to guide us. And so we all need to learn how to hear God's voice so that we can discern His will for us. Now you're saying, oh, wait a second, everything God said is revealed fully in His Word. That is true. You're not going to hear any new revelation coming out of the clouds, Nathan, thou shalt do this. I mean, nothing like that. Now, that being said, when I say hear God's voice, we need to learn how to discern God's nudging, God's providence, God's directing of our life through His Spirit so that we can pay attention and move when He wants us to move, walk where He wants us to walk, step where He wants us to step, and be who He wants us to be as His imagers, as His people. And so part of that process of spiritual maturing, right, as we are all growing up in Christ, that part of that process involves testing and chastening, right? We're all tested from time to time. We're chastened from time to time. If we're going through periods of difficulty or hardship or trying times, it might be a time of testing. And testing is basically proving your faith by endurance. Chastening looks a lot alike, but basically chastening is God's way of, you know, putting you through the ringer, so to speak, or allowing you to be put through the ringer so that you will correct your life, repent, be restored, be chastened, just like you would discipline a child when they need to be corrected. But they can look a lot alike. And when we're going through these times, they're not pleasant, but they are extremely profitable to us. And we all go through them as believers. We all experience these. And we need to make choices when we're going through these times to step out in faith, right? To take a leap of faith, you might say, to step out in faith during these times, even when it's hard, and it's almost always hard. In fact, it's basically always hard. Or when the results aren't pleasant. And sometimes those steps of faith, immediately the results are not desirable. They're not pleasant. They're difficult. Indeed, knowing when and how to walk in faith can be quite challenging. It's very difficult. In fact, one of the most common questions I get when I'm sitting down with somebody and studying and counseling or just having a cup of coffee is, how do I know when God wants me to fill in the blank? To do this, take this job, leave this job, take this, do this, go here, marry this person. How do I know? And the answer oftentimes is I don't know. It's between you and God. Unfortunately, we can't not look for an absence of issues or a flurry of positive open doors to tell us, hey, this is it. This is the way. Walk in it. Sometimes God's not that overt and obvious. Sometimes it's much, much more subtle. But we also can't look at a long string of negative events in our lives and assume that it's not God's will. There's a whole lot of gray areas in this type of discernment. But what we can do is we can learn to sense when we are being tested, notice when we're being tested or chastened, and we can learn to sense that when we are, that is of the Lord, or is it of our own foolishness and wickedness and doing, right? Whether when you're going through those difficult times or when you're in those times of liminal spaces, decisions and questions and transitions, are you being nudged by God to do something? Does He want you to step out in faith? Or is it really just good old-fashioned time and chance and all this type? I mean, how do we know? How do you know? And unfortunately, most of the time, it's unknowable conclusively in the moment. But there are some things we can learn. And this lesson I want to talk to you for a few minutes about today is to show you from Scripture ways that God can motivate us to greater service and to step out in faith. And much of this information is based on personal experience through trial and error, but also through counseling and studying with and praying with other people and just being a friend to them and hearing their stories. But I want to make sure we have something clear. Jesus requires steps of faith. This is something being a follower demands. It demands you taking steps of faith. Right? Matthew 16, Steve read this for us a few moments ago. Matthew 16, verse 24 tells us that to be a follower, one must die to self. That is a step of faith. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, let him say no to himself, take up his cross, and keep following me. In other words, the very first thing you must do to become a follower is step out in faith. That is what essentially marks or defines the beginning of your discipleship. You are denying self and you're stepping out in faith. And we understand, like the scripture tells us in passages like Hebrews 11, 1, faith is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. You know, being a Christian's tough sometimes. I mean, listen, it's blessed, it's wonderful. But how hard is it to be convinced about something you cannot see? That's hard. That's difficult. Faith is being confident in what you hope for, and it's being convinced about things you cannot see. Becoming a disciple requires not comfortable actions, right? But a believer should always be willing to step outside of their comfort zone into any situation God may place them. Christianity calls for steps of faith. You know, the very act of becoming a Christian could put you into unfamiliar territory. There may be somebody sitting here today who's not committed their life to Christ. That step out puts you out of your comfort zone, puts you into unfamiliar territory. Christ calls his followers to, for example, Matthew 6:19. We won't look at all these, but write them down. Matthew 6:19, stop seeking earthly riches. Maybe that's familiar territory for you, to work and to slave and to make money and to invest money. And he says maybe being called to be a Christian is putting that stuff aside. You're stepping into familiar territory, right? To the call to be a child of God can be a call not to worry about the future. Are you a hand wringer, right? Are you one of these people who worries about the unforeseen future? And most of us are, especially if you have children. You worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going on in the world, what's going on in the news. Becoming a Christian says, nope, that's over. You're going to learn to put your faith and confidence and trust. That's unfamiliar territory. It calls you to live sacrificially, to seek the good of others, Matthew 22:39. These passages are just a couple, just a few, to show you how becoming a Christian, even though it's the best moment of your life, it's also terribly unfamiliar and uncomfortable. In that moment, it's a step of faith. All of which run contrary to the values of the world. Those teachings call Christians to live a lifestyle. Teachings like these call you to live a lifestyle radically different from what you're accustomed to before conversion. The world doesn't teach you to die to self and to not seek riches and to not worry and to love others and to sacrifice yourself for others. The world doesn't call you to that. Being a Christian does. So understand, Jesus requires steps of faith. And the very first step is a step of faith. It's a leap of faith. And being a follower means stepping out in faith day after day. Every day. There's not this idea, and I'm afraid so many of us have gotten in this, okay, I'm a believer, I'm good. And I can sit back and I'm retired, basically, spiritually speaking. I'll just go to church, maybe I'll teach a class, maybe I'll do a little bit. But this idea of every day, being a disciple means stepping out in faith day by day. Having giving ourselves over to Christ, submitting to his sovereignty, how should we be stepping outside of our comfort zones? And this is really kind of the question most of us today need to consider. Let me give you some what ifs or some examples. It may mean, as a child of God, if you have committed your life to Christ, accepted the salvation that's in him, been immersed for remission of sins, you have submitted to his sovereignty. If you are a follower, a devoted follower of Christ, it may mean day by day associating with people we previously saw as uncomfortable or different or even threatening. Being a child of God may mean that you need to take the message of hope to those who need it. And those who need a doctor are not the well, they are the sick. It can mean helping the homeless at a soup kitchen or taking part in a prison or jail ministry or having a Bible study with somebody who we might have once called less than desirable, socially speaking. It may mean being seen in places or with people that society looks down on, right? Working maybe at a volunteer organization, letting your light shine for those who are less fortunate. What are the, maybe discussing Christ instead of sports at the water cooler at work, right? These things are different. It may mean moving, and granted this is pretty rare, but it has happened. It may require the Lord wants you to move, maybe to a different country, or simply breaching the subject of salvation with a group of friends who are irreligious, who are very happy in their life. They're not worried about salvation and spiritual things. Maybe God's wanting you to break open that subject, open that can of worms, dump it on the table, and sort it out. You see, having given yourself to Christ, you should be stepping out in faith every single day. The point is, we should not cease serving Christ merely because of our discomfort. And yes, there's a lot about being a child of God that is uncomfortable. If you are totally, completely, absolutely comfortable as a Christian, I challenge you to consider your walk. I'm not saying your faith isn't sincere. I'm saying consider your walk. Are you stepping out of your comfort zone and stepping out in faith every day? As a child of God, you should be willing to place yourself in new situations, even uncomfortable ones, for the sake of seeing the kingdom advance. I mean, the apostles, I'll give you here a couple of verses. We can look at Matthew 19 very quickly. Matthew 19, 27, right there, pretty close to the passage we read a second ago. Matthew 19, 27. Peter replied, Look, Jesus, we've left everything and followed you. So what will we have? And of course, Jesus goes on to talk about what they will have and when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne and all this. But look, Peter says, we gave up everything. The apostles sacrificed everything in order to serve God, and they willingly went to situations where they could be arrested, threatened, and even possibly killed. There's a whole list of scriptures there in Acts. Go look those up. Undoubtedly, they put themselves well outside of normal routine and did things far beyond their comfort zones. Paul especially. As Christians, we too should be willing to go into radically uncomfortable circumstances if that's what's required of us to serve God the way he desires. Now, not everybody's called to the same things. Not everybody's going to be called to have a Bible study with a drug addict who's homeless and all. Not everybody's called to that. That's okay. You might be called just to simply talk to the person who works in the next cubicle over or something such as that. That's okay. Not one is greater than the other, but each one is a step of faith. What it does mean is that we are called to serve God regardless of our comfort level, is what I'm trying to help you understand. Regardless of your comfort level, being a disciple means we should never shrink from a chance to serve God merely because it is outside of our familiar routine or box. All Christians, then, should be willing to step outside of those comfort zones, although that might mean a variety of things from person to person. It may be very different what it means to me than what it means to Brian or what it means to Nathan or to David, whatever. It's different. Whether we are leaving the country to work as a missionary in an undeveloped country or whether we're simply stirring up the courage to talk to our fellow office workers about Christ, whatever it is, we have to be willing to step outside and take that leap of faith. Because as Christians, as believers, as followers, we can have confidence that God will neither leave us nor forsake us in whatever the circumstance is. So, how can we know when the Lord is nudging us? How can we know when he wants us to step out in faith? Let me tell you something. It's going to happen every day if you're paying attention. Every day the Lord is going to nudge you to step out of your comfort zone. Every single day. Not a day will pass where the Lord's not going to ask you to step out in faith. That is the Christian life. But here's some signs that I've experienced from personal experience and observation that you may kind of tune into a little bit. These may help you. One, you may feel a sense of urgency to obey that requires it just requires faith is a little bit on the light side. It may require extra faith. It may require different faith. It may require more faith. Sometimes you can't stop sensing God is telling you to do something because it keeps coming to mind. This is usually the way God works with me. It's like, okay, God, I'm the stubborn one, right? Paul was goaded by God. We don't know for how long and how many times, but Paul says, you know, he was resisting. And Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, plural. And finally, he relents. Sometimes you sense that. And following through might mean doing something different than you think should happen. It isn't opposing God's truth, but it doesn't seem logical or even typical. But you feel that sense of urgency to do something. Or maybe it's something you really don't want to do, but you can't ignore it. Basically, you can't not do it. When you feel that sense of something you can't not do, so long as it's not sin, there's a real good chance that's God putting that fire in you to do something. Jeremiah chapter 20. I have this one outlined in colors in my Bible. This one is one of those verses I turn to reassure myself when I feel this sense of urgency in my life, that I feel like the Lord is nudging and prodding and goading. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. But if I say, I won't think about him, I won't speak in his name anymore, then it seems as though a fire is burning in my heart, imprisoned in my bones. I wear myself out trying to hold it in, but I just can't do it. That moment, and if you can relate to that, that very likely could be a way the Lord is nudging, urging, pushing you to step out in faith. Taking this step may require trusting God's creative ways over our prescribed plan, over our nice, neat, tidy little 5-10 year plan or whatever we may have. After all, his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts, Isaiah 55:8-9. And when we feel that urge and we feel that fire, you can't contain it. Okay, God, this seems really unlike me or out of the ordinary, but okay, I'm going to submit. Maybe what you sense is affirmed through others or through circumstances, and you can't help but wonder if you're hearing right. This has been an experience of mine. We tend to distrust, as people, we tend to distrust the Spirit's nudge on our hearts when it doesn't make sense. Again, Isaiah 55:8-9. The way through comes by choosing faith, choosing to trust. Proverbs chapter 3. Here's a passage for you. Proverbs chapter 3. In verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will level your paths. If you sense that urging, if you have that, and listen, you pray about it, you feel it, maybe you can't ignore it, you can't not do it, pray about it. Ask the Lord to make the ground dry and the fleece wet and vice versa, like from the story of Gideon. And ultimately, it's going to come down to saying, I trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you with everything I've got, and I'm not going to rely on my own understanding. I may not understand why. I'm just going to trust. Sometimes when there are multiple options and none are clearly against God's will, your choice may require trust in simply choosing one of the choices. His Spirit will convince our hearts and convict our hearts in opposition to him. So don't go the way that goes contrary to God's will. You can choose to step ahead while remaining open to a change of direction as you keep moving forward. But the bottom line is that you can't not step if you sense that urgency to obey. Brothers and sisters, pray about it and step out in faith. Two, you sense that God is asking you to surrender something to him. From time to time, the Lord is going to make you choose to let go of something, especially pride, idols, self-determined plans, and self-reliance. He's going to make you choose to give up those and choose him or keep those and ignore him. This is going to happen. Maybe a big vision is being supplemented with a call to do smaller things or vice versa, but God is God and we are not, and he is going to get that choice. That's part of chastening. He's going to lay it there and say, listen, I'm asking you to maybe sacrifice this thing that is dear to you. Right? Job, money, pride, whatever it may be. Romans 12 and verse 2. When we feel those moments, when we sense those moments, and it does require some discernment, it does require practice, it does require tuning in spiritually speaking. We need to learn to understand, to hear and see these moments. And we can bring verses like Romans 12, 1 and 2 to mind to help us choosing the way of surrender. The way of surrendering to God's sovereignty means choosing trust in God over ourselves and over the standard of this world. Romans 12:1, I exhort you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please Him. It's the logical temple worship or spiritual worship for you. In other words, Paul says, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what He wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. These moments, it may not make sense at all to choose option A. I have to sacrifice what? But this may be a choice, and you may have to consider this in your life. It may mean laying down the things that you hold on to, which God asks you to give up. If you turn back just a few chapters to Romans 6, in Romans 6 in verse 13, there we read this verse. And do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument for wickedness. On the contrary, offer yourselves to God as people alive from the dead, and your various parts to God as instruments for righteousness. You know, we may not know it, but we may have to put someone or something in our life in a lower position of priority to God. Matthew 6:33, seeking first the kingdom of God. We may have to actually consider a spouse or a child or a job or income or retirement or whatever. I'm not seeking that. I will seek first the kingdom of God. If I can speak very off the record for a moment, so to speak, I see this very lacking in Christians today. An unwillingness to surrender something that has taken the place that God, in seeking first the kingdom, should have in your life. In this way, when we don't do this, when we are choosing another, we are choosing another God. You are choosing to bow to another idol. And the silly example of money and TV and fame and fortune, there's none of us who are bowing down to fame and fortune in here. Maybe your retirement, your 401k, maybe a few extra hours of work, maybe your spouse, maybe that unbelieving spouse who doesn't want to worship, or maybe that situation where I have to work an extra shift at work and I can't understand. Those things are gods. Those things are idols because they're all associated with things that draw you away from the Lord. Our sovereign God will not abide by competition. He will defeat every single one of them. He'll either defeat them or He'll defeat you. We must lay down our idols. We must surrender outcomes for what God desires. When you sense this, let me suggest, whatever it is, let it go and choose the kingdom. You won't regret it. It may hurt at first, but you won't regret it in the long run. Yield to the Lord with complete surrender. Three, you may sense that the thing you feel led to do requires a reliance on God, not on self. You ever feel those moments like, I don't know how I can. I don't know when or what or how or where the strength, the ability is going to come from. When faced with a challenge of faith, the only way to keep going is to rely on God. This is something that I think, again, in our culture, in our society, in our world, I think we struggle with this as people. We struggle with this as human beings, to not rely on self, but to rely fully and wholly on God. This is a lesson the Lord had to teach me and Chris. We learned it the hard way. We learned it. We learned to rely fully on God. Isaiah 41 and verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, say to you, as I hold your right hand, have no fear, I will help you. Have no fear, Jacob, you worm, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. God has promised help to His people. He doesn't always provide all you want, but He will provide what you need. And it is always enough to shape and to mold you through the process. God gives grace as we need it. Without God's sustenance, there's no way to face the challenge. And many of you all understand exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've been through this. You must rely on God to provide what you cannot. Ever been there? Been there many times. Not saying that with any kind of pride. I'm saying that with great appreciation. I've been there many times. I've learned this lesson in my life. Stepping out in faith often requires more than you have or that you could do on your own. And so you have to find some other source of being able to do. And that source is God. Psalm 73 and verse 23. Nevertheless, I'm always with you, God says. You hold my right hand. You will guide me with your advice. And afterwards, you will receive me with honor. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you I lack nothing on earth. This is a beautiful song of Asaph. But he says here, listen, I'm going to just trust in God. Like a child, I'm going to hold his hand. I'm going to trust that he's got me. He's going to lead me. His advice, his love, that's what I've got. And that's all you need. I don't say that that's all you got as if I'm giving up. That's all I got. No, I'm saying that's all you need. That is all that is required. When God asks you to do something scary or big, and you immediately cry and try to start figuring out how you're going to make it happen, brothers and sisters, that's self-reliance. Self-reliance is the opposite of rendering full submission and dependence upon God. It's the opposite of needing God to do what only He can do. So many times that we value being a self-made man or a self-made woman, and I did this and I made it, right? Yeah, sometimes that's great. But God desires to prove himself mighty in your life, so let him. When you feel those moments, and they will come, they will be there, where God is trying to do something, and you know there's no way you can do it unless you fully rely on God, then just do that. Rely on God. He wants you to. He wants you to want him to provide all that you need. So submit. Step out in faith. 4. You can see that God has equipped you to do the hard thing. This happens every now and then. These are really interesting moments, at least they've been in my life. I often want something specific to happen, which I believe God could and should do. And I don't say that in some sort of selfish, entitled kind of way. But it's that moment in the middle of prayerful pleading when you realize you have that moment that God's faithful response already was, listen, Jim, I've already put in you what you need. You just need to do it. You ever have those moments? When you're just pleading to God and you're going to him, you're beseeching, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, wait a second. He already put that there. It's me. I need to step out. He's already equipped me to do this hard thing. It's time to act. Maybe you've been waiting on God for a long time. This happens so many times. People are like, I've been waiting. I've been praying. I've been waiting. I'm like, well, maybe you've prayed and prayed. Nothing's changed. Maybe it's time that you need to start doing. Maybe God's already equipped you for that. Maybe you're praying, dear Lord, please give me what I need when it's already in your hands. And you just simply are maybe out of fear, refusing, whatever the case may be. So often that's all that is needed is for you just to pour out your heart to God. He calls us to pray. He absolutely works through our prayers, no doubt. However, we may pray, we may need to do something new, we may need to do something different in addition to prayer. Sometimes, you know, obviously the squeaky wheel gets the grease when it comes to prayer. Absolutely keep praying, keep beseeching, keep asking. But sometimes make sure you examine. Make sure you're not just praying the same prayer over and over, because eventually sometimes the answer is, my grace is sufficient, I've already equipped you. Maybe you don't need to pray that prayer tomorrow. Maybe God's already answered it and he's just waiting for you to get up and use the tools he's equipped you with. Let me show you some verses. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll see here there's different ways these verses tell us to wait on the Lord, yet we use these as a crutch to not act on something that feels too hard or too scary. I think a lot of times this happens. Hebrews 11. I mean, the whole chapter is full of examples, but like verse 7. By trusting, by faith, Noah, after receiving divine warning about things as yet unseen, was filled with holy fear and built an ark to save his household. Through this faith, he put the world under condemnation and received the righteousness that comes from faith. I mean, I don't know. This is pure speculation. You go up to the ark up there, and they'll suggest to you that, not to give anything away, some of you are going to go visit. They'll suggest to you that Noah, as a young man, he went off and he worked in the shipping industry, and he learned how to build boats, and that was his craft. He was actually a shipbuilder, a shipmaster, or something such like that. And so he already knew how to build boats, and so God says, hey, Noah, can you build one for me to do this? Maybe that's how it worked. I don't know. We don't know. Maybe Noah had no clue. Maybe he'd be like me. I'm like, which is the hammer? Which is the saw? I don't know. Okay, I'll build this thing for you, God. Maybe Noah was more like that. We just don't know. But either way, he was fully equipped to do what God asked him to do. He simply had to do it. Look, here's another one. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test, he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. Yes, he offered up his only son, who he had received the promises. Could a man ever be fully equipped to sacrifice a child? Abraham ever had everything he needed. He had the wood, he had the fire, he had the knife, he had the child, he had the ox. He just had to go, and he did. He was raised and ready to do this. Again, other examples, like I wrote down verse 24, by faith Moses, after he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose being mistreated along with God's people rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. He had come to regard abuse suffered on behalf of the Messiah as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he kept his eyes fixed on the reward. Like I said, sometimes we just pray and pray and pray. We might need to act in the waiting because God's already equipped us to do. While we wait for God to bring about what only He can do, God might be waiting on us to do what He's already equipped us to do. Chapter 13 and verse 20, the God of peace brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, by the blood of an eternal covenant, may God equip you with every good thing you need to do His will. And may He do in us whatever pleases Him through Jesus the Messiah. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's an awesome prayer. That's an awesome prayer. Perhaps this concept is the basis behind the old idiom, God helps those who help themselves. I don't know. It's more fitting to say God helps His own when they kneel in prayer, so get up and get moving. It just doesn't rhyme as nice, but I think it's more accurate. Fifth and final, when God is asking you to believe in Him in new ways, this can very well be a moment that God is asking you to step out in faith. Now, this one is probably the scariest of them all because, what, believe in a new way? And I'm not suggesting any kind of new revelation or new interpretation necessarily or anything such as that. But stepping out of faith challenges us to believe more deeply about who God is and about what He says as being true. Those moments in your life when through study or hearing a lesson or a conversation, right, where you are like challenged, do I believe this? Maybe it's different than I've always heard. Maybe, and I can look to the Word of God and I'm challenged to believe God differently, maybe more deeply. You know, this kind of belief brings the mental assent of what we think we know into the core of our lives. We started Hebrews 11. Faith is being, verse 1, faith is being confident of what we hope for, convicted about things we do not see. That comes through experiencing God in new ways. That comes through studying God's Word more deeply, more fully, more richly. It comes through coming to a point and saying, I am now challenged to believe in God bigger, better, deeper, further, differently than I ever have. And those moments are moments of stepping out of faith. Now, I'm going to put my little caution up here. Be careful in those moments. That is also a moment where the adversary loves to slip in and trip you up. It takes great discernment. Be careful. Sometimes you may come across somebody who's like, hey, check out, the Bible says this, and you don't know any better, and they just lead you right down that path, and it's a slippery slope. Brothers and sisters, that takes wisdom, that takes discernment. But we might say we believe truths about God, but if we don't act out this belief, then it has not penetrated our hearts. To say you believe in God but not live as if you believe in God is false. Hebrews 10, look at verse 35. After going through all of this big long discourse of why you don't want to turn back from faith in Jesus, why you don't want to go back to things that are not as good as faith in Jesus and His covenant, the writer says, so don't throw away that courage of yours which carries with it such a great reward. For you need to hold out. Hold on. Don't stop believing. So that by having done what God wills, you may receive what he has promised. For, now he's going to quote Habakkuk 2, for there is so little time. The one coming will indeed come. He will not delay, but the person who is righteous will live his life by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Close quote. Verse 39. However, we are not the kind who shrink back and are destroyed. On the contrary, we keep believing and thus preserve our lives. Even so, we can choose to move in ways that are consistent with believing what we know to be true about God. God desires us to come to know him and to draw as near to him as we can, just like Psalm 42, as the deer longs for running streams. God, I long for you. I'm thirsty for God, for the living God. When can I come and appear before God? That should be our desire. And when we have that desire and we're seriously, sincerely, truly seeking and looking, we may come to a point where we are challenged, asked by God to believe in him in new ways, bigger ways, deeper ways. And the question will be, can you believe him? Will you believe him? If you can find it in his word, will you believe his word? Do you desire him so much that regardless of the instruction, regardless of the circumstances, you will step out in complete faith, complete trust when he asks you to? Every one of these five signs, indications, whatever you call them, they ultimately require us to know God more. Right? They require us to come more into a sanctified relationship with him. He calls us to step out in faith often, and he will always equip us to do so. And so today I can see God's hand all over my tough times when I look back. Many of you do as well. You can look back at those tough times and you can see God's hand working and moving and doing. All he asked was to step out in faith. When we move forward and find ourselves more deeply dependent upon God, more in love with God, it's a good thing and it will be blessed. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the right time he may lift you up. Throw all your anxieties upon him because he cares about you. Where I started this lesson was the biggest step of faith. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation requires a big step. It requires a big step outside of our comfort zone. It requires recognizing that you are lost because of sin. It requires you learning how God has made it possible for you to be bought back, won back, redeemed. He did that in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ actually came, God in human flesh, lived a life perfect and pure and beautiful and innocent. He willingly went to the cross to die in our place, and his blood atones for our sins. That really happened. It's not just a story, it's history. It really happened. And he really says, if you believe in me, if you believe in this, if you believe I did this, he says, then I want you to do that. Reenact my death, burial, and resurrection. It's a pledge of allegiance. It's a pledge of loyalty that affects the remission of your sins. When you die with him in baptism, you are reenacting his death, burial, and resurrection. You are proclaiming to all of the world, both visible and invisible, that you believe in Jesus Christ as Messiah and his blood covers. He says, I shed my blood for the remission of sins. We are baptized for the remission of sins. It's in this way that baptism now saves us. This is how it works. It is aligning ourselves with his will. It's committing ourselves to him. And yeah, that's a huge, huge step of faith. Way outside of our comfort zone. Do you remember that step? Do you remember that time when you made that choice? I remember. That was a long time ago. I remember it. I remember some of your alls. I remember when you all contacted me. I remember one fella, he wanted to study. And after we studied, he's like, I need to be baptized. I said, okay. We didn't have a baptistry. We were in the storefront. Remember, I said, let's drive up to Lexington. He said, nope. We're doing it right now. I said, wait a second. Where? He says, the creek right by my house. And it was late October, if I'm not mistaken. That water was cold. But you know, there was no stopping him. He says, now. And that step of faith was enormous. And many of you all have that very same story. Luckily, most of you all do it when it's warmer outside. But that's okay. I don't care what the weather is. We will take that step together. You know, we are naturally bent away from God in our very nature, right? In our fallen nature, right? We are bent away from God, and our natural inclination is to rely on ourselves to be saved. This is a step out of your comfort zone to become a child of God. You know, you may think that we can just be good people and that our wealth proves that God blesses us and God's favor is upon us, and somehow in some way just being good is going to maybe cancel out your sins. You can choose that, but that's insufficient. I'll tell you right now, that's not going to be enough. To surrender ourselves completely to God, to place our faith exclusively in Jesus Christ to save us, requires us to deny our instincts and to save ourselves and to rely fully upon Him. In this sense, all Christians step outside of their comfort zone simply by becoming Christians. But everybody who's done that, you can attest. Will you testify that it is worth it? Absolutely. Well, what will your answer be? Someday you will stand before God. Someday you're going to have to give an account for all things that you've done. Someday you're going to have to answer a question, the question of life, this hymn says. Maybe the question would be, hey, you remember that day Jesus talked to you about baptism? You didn't. Why? I don't know what the question is going to be, but you'll have to answer that one. If you know that you need to become a child of God today and you don't, that's on you to answer. You'll have to give an answer for that. Maybe you have a really good reason. Maybe your reason is, listen, you're sinless. Maybe your reason is you're going to just wait. You're going to rumspringa. You're going to sow your wild oats and you're going to do it later. Okay. That's your answer. You're going to have to give an answer for that. My advice is don't wait. My advice is consider eternity. Consider that right now, today, in this very hour, by reenacting Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins, immersed into Christ, you have eternal life. Those who have the Savior have eternal life. You don't have to wait until post-death. Scripture says you can have it now. Why would you wait for that? Consider these things. If you need to respond, will you stand ready to assist you? Right now, together we stand to sing.